Evening.
Evening.
Welcome to another Wednesday of Blinder. Shall we just open in prayer? I've just got a few thoughts for this evening. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity for those of us here to gather together in your name, together in prayer. We thank you that you promised to be with us. And thank you that you are a God who hears prayer. And we pray, Lord, that as we come, our hearts would be fixed on you, our minds would be centered on you, and Lord, that we would lift our thoughts and our prayers to you. Open your word to us, we pray, and speak to us as we gather together this evening. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this time last week, 57,000 young people were waiting for A-level results. We know that how that turned out. It's been a unique year in that respect, doesn't it? It was disappointment for many. Grades that they expected had been marked down by some sort of algorithm that involved your postcode. I'm not quite sure how that worked, but there's been a U-turn during the course of the week and they've put them all back up again now. So there's now not enough university places for people. So it's kind of six or one, half a dozen the other, isn't it? It always amuses me. I follow Twitter, and every year when the A-level results are given out, Jeremy Clarkson tweets something along the lines of, "If you didn't get the grades you wanted, look at me, I got a C and two U's, and I've got a big house in the Cotswolds." And he drives fast cars for a living. Well, this evening, many more young people are waiting for GCSE results and told they will be the predicted grades. But it's all been very confusing, hasn't it? You know, coronavirus has made everything very difficult, very confusing. No one knows. The particular problem, I think, is no one knew how they were going to be judged, what the benchmark was, what was it going to be on predicted grades, or was it going to be on some other criteria? And if I know anything about passing exams, is that the important thing is that you know what the benchmark is, you know what you're aiming at. In particular, if you're answering a question, you need to know what the question is, and that you answer the question you're asked, not just write everything you know about a particular subject and hope that's what the examiner wanted. You've got to know what you're aiming at. You've got to give the examiner what they want. Well, you can ask the question, can't we? What does God want? What does God expect? Well, Micah chapter 6 and verse 6 to 8 give us an answer to that. They're quite familiar verses, or at least one of them is quite a familiar verse. We read this from, this is from the ESV, and I'll read it again from, or part of it again, from the NIV, because it's slightly different. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with ten thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, or the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Now, the prophet Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. He lived around 725 BC. So he was roughly a contemporary of Isaiah and Hosea. And he preached to a nation that didn't want to know God, that they'd forgotten and rejected God. As I said, I'll read that verse again from the NIV, because it's more familiar to us, I think. It says this: He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Three things. And it's as simple as that. Three things that God expects. But there's a bit of a contradiction there, isn't there? It's a bit confusing, because he says to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly. Do justly and love mercy. Well, there's a bit of a contradiction. Justice means getting what you deserve. Mercy, as we've said many, many times, means not getting what you deserve. So it's do justly, but to love mercy. That's a bit of a strange thing, isn't it? How can you reconcile the two? Well, Micah, like many of the prophets, was actually quoting a verse from earlier in Scripture, from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And he's paraphrasing, really. He says this: "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." The word that is translated as mercy, some would suggest that it ought to be translated as faithfulness, to live faithfully before your God. The Israelites were rejecting God, and they were relying on sacrifices, we read in those verses. "And what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come with burnt offerings? Shall I come with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What can I give to God to please him? What can I give him?" And they were reliant on that. They were reliant on the sacrifices. They were reliant on burnt offerings and sacrifices. There's even a suggestion here of human sacrifice, which is something that was common to the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But Micah's telling them, no, that's not what God wants. God wants the faithfulness of your heart. God doesn't want all these sacrifices. There's no sacrifice on earth that can please God. What he wants is the humility of your heart. He wants the faithfulness of your heart. He wants you to love him with all your heart. And that verse is more about living faithfully and living honorably and walking in humility before God than it is about doing sacrifice. They were failing the test. They weren't getting A's, B's or C's. They were getting U's. But Micah brings them some good news. They were under judgment, they were under condemnation, but we read these verses, familiar verses that we read around about December time. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." And then in chapter 7, verses 18 to 20, he says this: "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in his steadfast love. He will again have compassion. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." You see, when we are faithless, God is faithful. When we have failed, God is merciful. When we are rebellious, God is gracious. He throws our sins into the depths of the sea, and his mercy and his grace and his justice all meet in one place. And only God could, no one could write this, no one could make this up. God's mercy and his justice and his grace all meet in one place, and that's at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to Bethlehem as the one to bear our sins. He walked humbly to death. And we can only walk humbly to the foot of the cross and accept of the sacrifice that he made for us at Calvary. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 says this: "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins." And Romans chapter 5 verse 8: "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins." God took the initiative. God did it. When we were failing, when we were getting news, he gave us all A stars by his mercy and his grace. And finally, just end with a few words from Tim Keller, American preacher and theologian. He says this: The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope.